I want to share a little bit about the church today, and your part of being part of the body. Now, we're going to work hard to include you with as much as you want to be involved. If not, you don't offend us at all. Michelle's going to connect everyone to some of the church activities on Wednesday night and different prayer times. She'll Skype it out. If you can come, then be a part. That's great. If not, you're not going to defend anyone. We're happy to see you, especially on Sunday. That's our main service. But we want to make it available for those who want to be more involved to some of the other activities we have, some of the prayer times and other things. And then we're going to go ahead with our September fasting. Jem's going to keep us informed on that for those who want to fast and go a little deeper. I want to read out of Philippians. We'll start here. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do and to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is a principle that can get lost in a typical church system. We're not here to fix other churches or to tell other people how they have to attend church. But for our church, we want to try to build it on some of these principles, establish us as a group on some of these principles. Paul was a long-distance pastor as well. He wrote these letters to his churches without being present. So we're kind of, you're not unique in following God without attending a local church by participating the way you are. For those who are online, they had a similar situation where Paul had to send letters to the church. Well, praise God, we have Skype. So today we can meet online and in person and not be in each other's presence. But here he lays a statement of how you are, each individual, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in other words, there's a lot of danger in trying to work out your own salvation. There's a lot of distractions, side roads, opportunities, frustrations, opportunities to be offended, opportunities to build your life outside of God. And the goal from Paul is to say, you have a salvation that God gave you. You've been born a child of God, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic that everything falls into line. It's not automatic. I got saved, so I'm perfect. It's all fixed. It's a walk. It's a path. And he uses the word fear and trembling, meaning it's a very possible for someone who's born again to live their life for themselves, for their own flesh, for a carnal Christianity, as we call it. Where they serve God, but they're really living for their own life. They're trying to bring God into their life. God, this is what I need to be happy, to be successful. This is what I want. This is my desires. I need this to be happy. And so many Christians learn how to follow God by bringing God into their life. The whole purpose of God is to help me to be successful in this life. But Paul says, I'll read it again, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So if you want to underline something, underline his good pleasure. So Paul is preaching a Christianity where your time on this earth is not supposed to be about you. It's not supposed to be about pleasing you, protecting you, providing for you. It's to be only about God's good pleasure. And there should be a fear and trembling to in our life that we might miss God's will because we're trying to tell him how we serve him. And so there should be a fear and trembling in each of us. And this is why corporate Christianity can provide a feeling of success, a feeling of involvement without the individual really growing and maturing and without following the will of God. In other words, religion allows you to serve God and yourself at the same time. And true Christianity, I believe, is one where you die to yourself and you live according to what his good pleasure is. Now, it is his good pleasure that we're provided for and we're blessed, we're healed, we have healthy marriages, healthy families, but it's his will. We find all those answers in his will, not in our will in the name of God, but his will. Now we're going to go over to 1 Peter, and we'll start in chapter 4. I hope that you begin to realize as we keep growing together that God has a calling on you, a job for you, that he assigned on you before you were born, his will. And everything you do with him, every time you spend with him, he's going to constantly be pulling you and developing you so you can accomplish his will. He doesn't just ask you to climb a mountain without giving you every bit, every tool, everything you need to do it. And many Christians miss out on the blessings of God, the equipping of God, because they live their life for themselves and they go to church on Sunday. And if that's you, you'll get uncomfortable with us and with me as a pastor, because everything we teach is about you following God, obeying God. And we try not to get in the way by telling you how you should be. There are standards in the scripture of how we should live, holy and righteous and obedient. But we're not supposed to give specific direction. It's easier to get into a place where someone tells you what to do, because then you can feel like you're not responsible. Like, well, he told me, the pastor told me I was supposed to do this, and he missed it. It's his fault. No, your salvation is in your hands. What you do with your life is within your own ability, and you can choose to either live a life of serving yourself or live a life of serving God. In God's will. What religion does is says you can do certain activities in service to God, and that's serving God. But we're going to learn today that there's something specific that God has for you in this world, in this time, in this world, in this life, that he needs for you to accomplish with his help. So, to understand that a bit better, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So he's preparing you for a Christian life of suffering in the flesh. Each of us is wearing an outward body that has its own agenda and ideas of how to be happy, how to be successful, what you need to feel complete. And it that voice comes from your flesh, the natural soul in the outward body. And that natural soul is going to try to tell you what you need to be happy. And it'll try to drive you. And if you don't give it what it wants, it will complain and pitch a fit and try to manipulate you within yourself to obey it. If you give it what it wants, it'll reward you. It'll say, good job, you're great. And it'll release chemical emotions to make you feel complete and whole. We have a couple of dogs. I see a few pets running around, which is always fun. But our dogs, they all love Christy, especially one of them. If you want to know what Christy is, just look where he's looking. He follows around all day, and if she's in the kitchen, he's looking. He's always got one eye on her, and he's never happy unless he's got an eye on her. So even when he's resting, he's got one eye open, always making sure he's guarding Christy, protecting Christy. Ava has a puppy that thinks about her that way. Christy's trying to steal his loyalty. But that dog has a little soul in it, and it's rewarded when it does its purpose. And it's in its DNA to protect who he feels that's his job. And so when he does his job, you can see he's at peace. He's comfortable. When he's not doing his job, he's uncomfortable. If I try to hold on to him and Christy leaves the room and goes into the kitchen, he squirms and fights to get out of my control because he's got to do his job. I got to take care of the boss. And if he doesn't do it, he feels uncomfortable. Well, that's the suffering that Paul's talking about. Is you're wearing a natural man, a natural man who has a natural soul. That's your outward man. You're wearing that person. And that person will complain to you, let go of me. I want to go do something to make me feel like I'm doing my job. And so your natural man will have an agenda for you, a plan for you, a way of being satisfied in this life. And if you give it what it wants, you let it go, it will stop complaining and reward you. You will feel safe. And that's what religion does. It allows you to not control the outward man, but to let the outward man accomplish what it wants in the name of God. But there's a suffering here that Paul's talking about, and it's with your flesh that you're going to have to suffer the same way Jesus suffered, where he didn't live his life for himself. Jesus said, I only do what my Father says. I only say what the Father says. He lived a life on this earth of fulfilling the will of God and not anything that spoke to him but his own self-value. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, prepare yourselves, also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So not only does this suffering of the flesh include your walk of obedience into God, it includes holiness, that you begin to respect the word of God, the standards of God, and remove the areas of sin out of your life. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. See, that's the hard part that every one of us have to come to a conclusion, a showdown, old Western shootout where one man lives and one man dies, and a shootout to the death. And that is, are you going to live your life serving the will of your outward man, or will you give your life over to serving the will of God? The will of God means that you give up all rights of negotiation. You no longer say, well, God, I'll do this if you do that. If you think about most offerings, that's in the offering of most offerings. That if you want to be, if you want to have this, you want to have that, then you need to give so then you can get that. But the true offering we're to give God is, God, you own everything. I own nothing. What would you like me to give, and how would you like me to give? My life is yours. Everything I have is yours. I have no rights. I have no will that is contrary to your will. And that's a hard place for many Christians to get to. But again, it's your life. You make the choice of your life. If you're going to submit to the will of God every day, submit to the path of God every day, or are you going to try to work yourself into a religion that allows you to satisfy both? And there's no satisfying God until he has complete ownership. And that's the part we need to arm ourselves with. If you're going to go to battle with your outward man, with the will of the outward man, you must start with the victory isn't doing good works. The victory is complete submission to God's will in my life. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominations, idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. Now this happens when you leave the world, worldly friends, worldly activities. They may talk evil of you. They may not understand you, but also you'll find it also comes out of religion, where when you walk out of a religious lifestyle, they may not understand, they may not agree, and they may try to talk you out of it. Verse 5, they'll give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what you have to understand today is when you're beginning to obey God and say, my life is about serving God, obeying God, living for God, not just in holiness. Many people who preach holiness in the way of quit sinning, live holy, it can be just as religious, saying, I have power not to smoke and drink, so I'm not going to smoke and drink, and then God's happy with me, and then I get to live my life how I please in serving God. They're not smoking or drinking. They're not going to parties. They're not in worldliness, but they are still living their life in control of their life. And that's a form of religion. Now, for those of you who work secular jobs and maybe you're in sales, I know John had to deal with this a lot of times in one of his jobs, where he had to socialize with people who weren't Christian, and he had to make deals and contracts. And he found that on some of his travels, that the only place they made deals was at the bars and out at the restaurants. And basically, when you get to that level, everyone has a corporate card, so they've learned how to go out and get the company to pay for their drinking that night. And because in that moment's when they're making sales. Well, John had to take a stand and go to those environments to do his job, but he didn't participate in the drinking. And from what I can understand from him, they all respected it, and he may have lost some sales or that, but overall they respected that he made that choice. They didn't quite understand it, but they respected his stand on holiness. He didn't tell them they were unholy or they were a bunch of sinners, a bunch of alcoholics, you know. He had to stand. And so in this verse, is God's not trying to remove you from the world. He's trying to remove the world from you. And so we're not here to judge other people. These verses are about us judging ourselves. That in yourself, you're going to have to deal with the struggle and suffer with a battle of the wills, the will of the outward man or the flesh versus the will of your inner man. Your inner man that's born again only wants the will of God. It only desires the will of God. And so, depending where you are with your walk, get ready for fights. Get ready for struggles, some from outside, but mostly from the inside. And it says here that when people come against you, either from religion or from the world, and try to judge you, try to resist you, try to fight you, they're not fighting you. They're fighting God. And they'll give an account to God eventually that you discourage this young person from following God, and there's a judgment that comes in that condition. Because they're not fighting you. You're submitting to the will of God. And that means that every battle you face, we forgive the people who fight against us. Because they're not fighting against us. They're fighting against God's will. Verse 5. They'll give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached among those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So now Peter's begin to discuss how we are a part of a body. So the first steps of obedience is the battle within ourselves to make a decision that God, my life is yours. My life is in your hands. And every step, every breath on this earth is about doing my best to follow your will, to live the life that you desire, not the life that other people desire, even my own flesh desires. And then the other people close to you begin to get affected. I call it the iron will of God. It's like an iron post that you allow God to place into your life, where, you know, before you were able to make plans as you desired. I've got Christian neighbors who every weekend on Friday night and Saturday, they go out camping and celebrating, and they go on vacations. They live a normal life, and they go to church on Sunday. But in my life, you know, there's many questions, like from my family. Hey, can you come do this? Can you do that? I have to say, well, let me pray about it. What do you mean pray about it? You know, there's a great job opportunity. Yeah, let me pray about it. What is there to pray about? You know, it's an opportunity. But we don't make decisions out of frustration or out of opportunity. We make decisions by the will of God. And so many people in families and marriages, in relationships with their parents and their siblings, all of a sudden you've inserted the will of God in your life, which supersedes any other question, every other need, every other problem. The will of God overrides all of that. And so that means that the people connected to you, once you decide to live a life according to God's will, are now attached to that iron will of God. where their plans are subject to the will of God, because you've subjected your life to the will of God. And they may not understand that. And it's your job to, number one, follow God, but then also to have mercy, forgiveness, and love and compassion for them as they're tied to the will of God. I think about Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law, how we know that she got healed when she got sick because Peter was connected to Jesus and Jesus healed her possibly from death. And can you imagine being Peter's mother-in-law, where Peter comes home and tells his wife, I quit my job, a fishing job, and I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, so then all of a sudden he was on the road following Jesus for 3.5 years. And can you imagine the mother-in-law wondering what does that mean when she said to her daughter, Peter's wife, hey, so-and-so is having a birthday party. Can you attend? It's you know, next month. And she said, well, let me ask Peter, are you available next month to come to the birthday party? And Peter said, well, let me ask Jesus. And then he went to Jesus and reported back to his wife, Jesus says he doesn't know where he'll be next month, so I can't commit. And so all of a sudden, the mother-in-law has to make her plans for birthday party celebrations around the will of the Father through Jesus, through Peter, through Peter's wife. And the will of God begins to cause trouble to everyone in that circle that desires to do its will. Their own will, because now everyone's tied to that iron post, the will of God. Perhaps you've had some of this struggle within your own self, within your own family, within your outer circles of friends and parents and that, when all of a sudden you start saying, let me see what God lets me do. And they're shocked. Like, what does that have to do with anything? You go to church on Sunday, you give your offerings, you're a participant. Why can't you just make a decision? Well, the will of God means that you're doing your best to follow God. Now, you got to be careful, because I've seen many Christians pretend to say it's the will of God, but really they're doing their will and blaming God for it. Honey, I can't do that. I got to pray. I've got to, you know, God told me no, when really it's just you trying to hide. And once your loved ones figured out that you're just using God's name to hide your agenda, they won't trust you. So you never, ever, ever want to do that, because you're the ones closest to you will eventually figure out that you're just hiding behind the will of God. I got one couple came to me, and he was kind of a wannabe evangelist. And so he would make all kinds of financial decisions using God told me. And he'd show up with a new truck and not tell his wife he bought a new truck. Say, well, I got to follow God. And whenever she needed something for the kids, he would say, oh, we don't have the money. But yet whenever he wanted something, God would tell him it's okay. And I remember the last day, the last showdown, where she started to figure it out. Wait a minute, why is it that God's always, every time God speaks to you, you win and the family loses? And the last thing was, she was needing money to put the kids into a better school, I think. And he said, no, we don't have the money for that. But then he wanted to go on a missionary trip, because him being an evangelist fed his ego. So he started to feel valuable in being an evangelist and ministering to other people. So it fed his self-worth, but taking care of his family didn't feed his self-worth. And so he wanted to go on this expensive missionary trip, and he was able to sell some things and found the money for that, but didn't find the money to help her with the kids. And that was the last straw for her. She quit trusting him and took charge of everything, said, I'm not going to trust you anymore. And I don't trust that you hear God. And I remember him talking to me in front of her, said, will you please tell her that she has to trust God? And he was trying to get me to make her controllable. And I said, no, it's not her job. She's your spouse. She's supposed to trust you, that you're in the will of God. And I honestly believe that if a man really follows God, that most marriage couples respect that and honor that. It's when they don't trust that you're trying to follow God, but you're trying to follow your own plans, your own will. And so once you start and you arm yourself with submitting to the will of God, then an iron will of God's will, it means it's God's will, is inserted for your day today. See, you begin to realize that, oh, God loves my family more than I do. God cares about my children more than I do. God loves my future more than I do. And so you begin to see that in God's will for you, he's already thought about your family, your kids, your needs, your finances. It's all in there. Every battle you'll face in the next 20 years, God already knows what it is. And in his plan, he's already inserted that. And it doesn't mean there's not going to be struggles or questions or battles. But in everything, he's already planned for you to have victory. And it's in the will of God. And so if anyone begins to come against you, questions are fair. You know, why are you doing this? How do you think it's going to happen? Those are fair questions. But when it comes to a judgment where someone begins to say, I've judged that the will of God is not good for our family. The will of God is not good for your family. The will of God is not good for you. That's when you have to be honest and say, okay, this is really the will of God I'm trying to follow. And if you wonder, well, what's the will of God? How do I know it's the will of God? You individually, that's why you need to pray in tongues. That's why you need to worship and fast, is because out of your own heart will come many, out of your own natural man will come many questions and desires trying to steer you. And it will speak in God's voice. It will say, Alan, this is God. Go do this. And then I find out, oh, that wasn't God. That was my outward man pretending to be God, like a ventriloquist. You know, God is telling you do this, but it wasn't God. It was my flesh. So this is a struggle, a fight that you have to walk out with fear and trembling. And one of the best ways to assure that you're walking in the will of God next year is to spend time praying in tongues this year. Because when you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God, which means when you come to a crossroads where you have to make a decision that it'll affect your life, affect the life of others, you've already prayed it out where you'll have a better opportunity to know what is God's will. And there's many times for me personally, walking into God's will, I had to do it with fear and trembling because I was very afraid. It didn't feel like I was ready. God sometimes thinks you're ready before you think you're ready. And so that excuse of mine of, oh, I can see me doing that, God, but I'm not ready for it yet. No, when he thinks you're ready, you're ready. He knows you're ready to win. He'll never ask you to do something that you're not ready to win. If he asks you to do something because he believes that you have everything you need to win in that moment. So in here in verse 7, he begins to switch over from your personal walk to your walk, how it affects the people around you, both in your family and also in the church setting, the group, the body setting. So that means the people around you, both here on Sunday, the ones that you can see on the screen, and the ones in locally there in St. Thomas. We're all one body working together. We'll start in verse 7 again. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And that means that love covers the failings of the people around you, that you forgive, you love each other through your stuff. And I won't judge you too hard for your stuff if you won't judge me too hard for my stuff. Hopefully together we can walk together into the will of God individually and as a group. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, verse 10 is the underlining verse. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. A better word for that word gift would be calling or place in the body. Gift is important because every calling has the gifting of the Holy Spirit to help you to accomplish that calling. And why it's so important, because it's very specific. He's not saying that each one has something to give. He's saying each one has something given to them by God, which they are a steward of to help others with. That means that on each of us, God has a calling that he's placed on us to be part of the body. And you are a part of the body as much as I am. And that's where we're going to start to be different than a typical church. Because a typical church can provide an infrastructure where all you have to do is show up and participate without connecting. You get to participate, but you get to live your own life while you participate. And where you'll find that where we're different in our format is that we see that you have a calling on you by God, and that you're responsible to bring that calling forward. And in that, we'll find that we are together a full body of Christ. And where are we supposed to minister? We're to minister to each other, to add strength to each other. The same way if I ask you to scratch your nose, that you'll find out that your elbow had to be included. It wasn't just your finger that scratched your nose, that without your elbow helping being a part, you could never scratch your nose. That you needed your elbow, your forearm, your bicep. You needed all those muscles to participate just for you to simply scratch your nose. And so it's not just the finger that's needed, it's the whole body. And so you'll find that I can't do my job without you, and you can't do your job without me, because we're together a body. So verse 10, each one has received a gift and calling from God. God has put on you a gifting right now, a calling to be a part of the body. A lot of people say, well, just tell me what I need to do. Just tell me how to act and I'll do it. Well, that means that you're letting someone else try to include you. But really, the fullness of your calling will come out not from someone above you telling you what to do, but from within your own self will come forward that calling. And he says that we are a steward. And as each one has received a gift, so I want you to say, I have a gift from God, or I have a calling from God. Okay, that's specific. That calling is different than my calling. but it's equally important. And we're to minister it to each other. See, we're to minister from our calling to each other. So some of you may be called to finances, and we want you walking in that calling, so you'll be a supporter to the church. Others of you, you may find that your calling has to do more with encouraging people, being an encourager. That's the one where someone's not here and you notice it. Hey, someone's not here, or someone may need an extra hug or an extra attention. And you begin to minister out of that affection, out of that calling. The heart of God is not just that we all do good. It's also that we're encouraged along the way. Maybe you're an encourager and you care about other people that much, that you're going to steward that gift. We minister not ourselves to each other, but the gift of the calling and gift that's in us. That's what we minister. Verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you have something from God that's in you right now that God wants to develop, to bring forward to where you are a part of the body, strengthening those around you with that calling and gift that's on you. Not just your own self, not just Alan being Alan. It's more than that. It's me taking what God's put in me and bringing it forward to strengthen the body around me. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. So I'm not here to speak Alan's wisdom or what Alan's learned on how to be, for you to be a better person. I'm supposed to speak as an oracle of God. My role as speaker today is to do my best to speak only what I believe God wants to share with you today. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So he's not just asking you to do something. He's also supplying everything you need to participate, to do that. And I want to just do a disclaimer. This also has to go with the understanding of our personal roles. And so when you have young children as a mom, you have extra care that you have to give to make sure you meet the needs of your kids. Well, we don't want you saying to your husband as a mom with young kids, hey, I'm going to leave for 4 days and go to go minister to the lost and abandon the kids. You know, God considers your time of life as well, and he respects your responsibilities as a parent, just the same way we don't want a father saying to the wife, Pastor Dave used to do a lot of seeking times where he would take 30 days and go go get a room and go spend 30 days alone with God. No phone, no television, no food. Just we'd lock him in a room with a lot of water and his Bible. And he would have a seeking time where he would intensely seek God for 30 days. And we had a lot of young men who were inspired by that. And I remember I had a lot of them come ask me that question one time. Pastor Al, do you do your seeking times like Pastor Dave? You know? Because what they were doing was they were taking their young wife and their young kids and saying, I'm going to go pray for 30 days, and then God's going to launch me into my ministry. And so they, you know, if you don't show up for work for 30 days, they fire you and you don't get paid. And so they were getting fired, and while they're off seeking God for 30 days, their wife was at home managing the kids and also answering the debt collectors. And so Many of them came back, and God didn't launch them into their ministry after 30 days. And they spent years trying to fix their marriage and their home because they abandoned post in the name of God when God didn't speak to them to do it. It was a good-hearted attempt to try to get God to move faster in their ministry. But God knows where you're at. And when the young men, all those young men said, "Do you do seeking times like Pastor Dave?" And this was, 15 years ago, and our kids were young, and I said, "No, when I'm old like Pastor Dave, and all my kids are out of the house, then I'll probably do seeking times like that. But right now, I have responsibilities. I do still do seeking times, but I do it within the boundaries and the responsibilities I have right now. And so unless God spoke to me clearly, I need you to quit your job and go pray for 30 days, then if God told me clearly, then he would provide everything that my family needed during those 30 days. But if I do it out of my own agenda and not because God spoke to me, then that causes struggle and sometimes devastation in the people around me. And so there is a high responsibility. It's a holy thing to ever say, "God told me." It's a holy, holy thing to ever say, "God told me." And we want to only use that when we believe with all of our heart it was God, not just a good idea in the name of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the ministry we want to perform to one another is not us as much as what is God called us to do, what has God supplied for us to do. And it's not ever going to diminish your family. Yes, your family and friends and people around you have to let you follow God and obey God, and you affect them. But it's not going to diminish them when you follow God. It may diminish their own natural plans, their own hopeful ideas. But God's already thought about all the needs of your family, your kids, your home, your finances, when he's given you the will for you today. There's the long-term will, and then there's the will today. We want to fulfill both of those with fear and trembling. I'll close with verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So don't feel it's strange when things don't always go easy, or when there's resistance. When you go through emotional battles, when you go through personal struggles, while you are submitting your life to the will of God. That is the suffering that he's talking about here. What you have to suffer to live a life of obeying God's will, which means you're different than most Christianity and different completely from the world. People who are not saved have no idea how you operate. But many Christians who are stuck in a religion, they'll still get to heaven, but they'll never really accomplish the will of God in this world. They won't understand, and sometimes they'll resist you. Paul says, don't think it's strange when the devil comes to stop you, when people around you begin to resist you. And say hurtful things and question your motive and all that. Don't don't take it personal. That's just part of the war. That's part of the battle. If you submit to the will of God, you're going to suffer. And the suffering will be your outward man complaining. And everyone who has not lived a life to follow in the will of God, they also will not understand you. But don't consider it strange. I want to encourage you as a church, as an individual, to accept today that God has his hand on you. God has a calling for you. And he's considered your whole family. I remember asking him one time, I said, God, at the time I was living in Tennessee, and I've got a number of siblings and that who weren't really serving God. And I said, God, why do you have me here in Tennessee, 2,000 miles away from my family, when if I lived next door to my family, I would harass them all and get them all in church. You know, I'd get them all saved. I'd bother them. Why do you have me in Tennessee? You know, I should be there so I can make sure they're saved so they go to heaven. The Lord told me, he said, son, every prayer you're going to ever pray for your family, for their needs, the answer is in you obeying my will. As you follow my will, all the answers will come. And see, he'd already inserted in the will of God for my life every need of my extended family, my unsaved brothers who I have not met, my stepbrothers, my sisters who were struggling at the time, my little brother, all my nieces and nephews that weren't raised in church. He's considered that in the will of God for me personally. And so I don't have to worry about them as much as I need to concern myself with being in the will of God, growing in the will of God, walking in the will of God for my life. And to be honest, some of them are disappointed in me. And I've got used to disappointing them because their plan for me doesn't match with the will of God. And I had to choose. Do I appease my mother? Do I, you know, and again, I'm an adult, so I'm not talking to the kids here. Yeah, you better appease your mom if you're a kid. But I'm a full-grown man, do I appease my sisters by being who they want me to be? Do I appease my brother by being what they want me to be? Or do I trust God's will for my life and trust them into God's hands? And there's some families where if you're not at every birthday party, every grandkids' high school or award, then you're a failure. And there's times where the will of God contradicts that. You can't be everything to them. You have to be God's will and trust that in you obeying God's will, that in the long run, you'll see all of them in heaven. And ultimately, that's our main goal, my main goal for my family, my kids, of course, but also my brothers and sisters, my stepbrother and sisters, because they're all attached to me by blood, is that they all make it to heaven. That's my goal, is that every one of them will get to heaven. That's my prayer regularly for them. And the answer for them to get to heaven is in not me trying to get them to heaven, but in me following the will of God for my life. And so when you see that you have a calling, that God has already placed a calling on you, and has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit upon you to equip you to do those things, that's where you're to minister from. We don't, in that story, we don't get to choose how we minister. We listen to what God tells us to do, and we minister from the calling and gifting. It's Him through us that we're ministering, not ourselves. So I want to encourage you, yes, it's important that you spend time praying and worshiping God. Yes, it's important. To me, a church is not a place where we all come and and just love each other and bless each other. The church is a place where we get strengthened to grow independently so we can minister Christ to each other and not just try to scratch each other's back. Hey, I'll prophesy to you. You're great. You're awesome. You prophesy to me. You're the best. God loves you. And then we hug each other, and then we come back to church next Sunday, and we bless each other. Oh, you're the best. God loves you. The Lord tells me he loves you. Oh, yeah, God's telling me you're the best. Oh, amen, amen. And then that's not the role. The role is the church is supposed to shake the world, and we are growing together so that as a body of Christ with Jesus as our personal head, God gets to show off himself through us, through you. And so we're going to learn how to be better. I'm going to learn how to be a better minister online so that we can, everyone who has a need can receive what they need from a typical, like they would a typical church. We're trying to do better at fellowship, which is at the end of service. We're going to today not just leave, but we're going to also let ourselves say goodbye and try to get better connected to each other so that you don't feel so alone if you're in a city by yourself trying to follow God. Let's close in prayer. And on this kind of series we've been talking about, walking with God, obeying God, following God, let's close in prayer and challenge ourselves to receive from God everything we need to walk with God this week and to get our life in line with the will of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you see us as available and helpful to your kingdom. Not one person is diminished or set aside in your callings. We're all called because of Jesus in us, not because we're great or strong or capable, but because we're your children. So I personally submit to your will, Father. I give up my life, my rights to my life, my plans, my agendas. I give up and I submit to your will and trust that in your will you have everything I need. And I ask that you help me to be a better minister of your grace, of your gifting, of your calling to those around me. And I ask you to continue to challenge me, to correct me, to help me to develop in what you have for me to offer those around me. I thank you for believing that I can be a strength to people around me. And so humbly, Father, we come to you and we, in fear and trembling, that we ask that you help us to establish your will in our life and your purpose in our life that you desire for us today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our life. We submit to it. We ask for your strength and your grace to walk it out, to establish prayer in our life. We need your strength. And we thank you, Father, that anything that comes against us is not coming against us. They're coming against the will of God. And so we forgive every person who's come against us, everyone who's accused us. We forgive them. And we ask you to forgive them and help them to come closer to you as well. And so, Father, we accept our place in the body because you've placed us there. And we thank you for helping us to get better and stronger at being a strength of your grace, of your gifting on us to each other. And Father, we pray for every family here. I thank you that your hand is on them, on each home, your hand of prosperity, a blessing in finances, your hand of healing, your hand of unity in the family, your hand of strength in the family, that those who are errant and that in our loved ones who aren't following God, we pray for them that they'll find Jesus, that you put the right preachers in their life, the right person in their life, and remove the wrong people from their life. We pray strength for every kid and every child, that they also will follow you in Jesus' name.